Well, we come this morning and also for this evening and for part of next week to take a break from our normal two Bible series to consider one verse in the book of Philippians, which is loved by many and packed with great truths which are calculated with the blessing of God to do us much spiritual good. And this one verse is found in Philippians 3 and verse 10. Please turn with me there in your Bibles this morning. Philippians 3 and verse 10. And so as to catch the flow of the apostle's thought, I would like to read from verse 1 to verse 11. Philippians 3, picking up at verse 1. We have in the general setting of this chapter the Apostle Paul in verses 1 to 3 warning the Philippians about the Judaizers who were seeking to lead them astray by way of false teaching. In verses 4 to 6 we have the Apostle Paul listing and renouncing his former empty religious ways in Judaism, which could never make him right with God. And then finally in verses 7 to 11 we have the Apostle Paul rejoicing in the perfect righteousness of Christ, which did make him right with God, this righteousness being received by faith alone. So notice these things with me. Philippians 3, picking up at verse 1, I'll read to verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Verse 2. "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Well, before we come to the message for today, dear congregation, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace to many in this room this day. We thank you, O God, that you are the gracious God from above. You are the one who so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that sinners believing in him should not perish but have everlasting life. O God, we thank you for Jesus, our beloved and lovely Lord. And we rejoice in him this day, O God. Because of him, we are accepted before you. Lord, we can never do that which your law required. But Christ has come and represented us. And he has died for us. And he is now risen for us, seated at your right hand, making intercession for us. And Lord, we thank you for this great salvation, which is bound up all in the person and work of Jesus, our Savior. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the gospel, which has arrested us in our sins and has given us sight of Jesus Christ, the risen Redeemer. And Lord, we are here this day to worship him and to know him better. And we ask, oh God, as we come then to consider your word this day, oh God, that you would challenge us, that you would help us, O God, that you would strengthen us, that you would move in our midst powerfully, O Lord, and do all that you ordain, according to your perfect and sovereign will. Oh God, we bow low before you this hour, and we ask that you would send your Spirit to us to work mighty things in our midst. We pray it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We come this morning to begin a short series of sermons on the subject of knowing Christ. Today we come to deal with a topic which is really the very essence of saving religion. This morning we come to deal with a matter which the true Christian really cannot get enough of because it's all about Jesus whom they love. Now we might ask the question in the outset, why should we pause from our normal series of sermons to now take up this subject? Well, we do so because as believers, it is good for us from time to time to go back and focus on what is absolutely central to our faith. You see, friends, when we strip away all that we know as believers, at the core of all of it is this aspect of knowing Christ. This is central in our faith. While, of course, as believers, we know Christ from the moment we are saved, the fact is there is still a greater knowledge of Him for us to learn about, and this is what we're going to consider in this series of sermons. Friends, the true Christian's great joy and interest in life is that of a deep knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord. And perhaps it is our greatest shame that we do not know the Lord our God as we ought. Well, it is my aim and purpose then in taking up this whole matter of knowing Christ to help you as the people of God to develop a more thoroughgoing, intimate, heartfelt, experiential relationship with Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul. Since, in fact, this matter of knowing Christ is at the very heart of our faith, this is something, dear congregation, that we must always continue to grow in all of our days. Grow in this area in your life as a believer, and you will be greatly blessed as a Christian. Remain stagnant in this knowledge, and you will always struggle. Well, as we come then to consider this matter of knowing Christ specifically, from the words of the apostle in Philippians 3 and verse 10, we're going to consider knowing Christ in three particular ways over this series. Paul, having spoken about this knowledge of his Savior, which was connected to his justification before God in verses 8 and 9, now goes on in verse 10 to speak about a knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is connected to his sanctification. In other words, in verse 10, we have the Apostle Paul further explaining and expounding what it means to know Christ, and as he speaks about Jesus and knowing Him, he speaks about knowing Him personally, knowing Him powerfully, and knowing Him painfully. Paul says, having known Christ from the day that he was saved, that now as a Christian, this is how he wants to know Him the rest of his life. Well, as we come then for this morning to take up the first of these three ways of knowing Christ, that is, knowing Him personally, would you notice with me the words of 10a, the words of 10a. Paul says, that I may know Him. Now, to be sure, these words here of the Apostle Paul must have sounded quite strange to the Philippian Christians. I mean, how could the Apostle Paul, who was responsible for preaching the gospel there at Philippi, the very preaching whereby many of these Philippians came to know Jesus, how can Paul now say to them that he wants to know Christ? So what's going on here? Well, to be sure, we must understand that Paul definitely does know Jesus as he is writing this letter to the Philippians. As a matter of fact, Paul at this point in his life probably has known Jesus Christ for about 30 years. Well, if this is the case then, how are we to understand the words which are before us now? Well, we understand them by realizing that the knowledge that Paul desires here is that knowledge of knowing Jesus more and more. You see, friends, the Apostle Paul, who knew Christ from the very day that he was converted on the road to Damascus, now writing as an older man, says that the knowledge that he had of Christ and his own personal sanctification was not enough for him. He needed to have greater fellowship with Jesus, the Son of God. Now, remember the autobiography that the Apostle Paul has just given to us. At one time in the apostle's life, Paul had nothing but external religion. Paul had nothing but mere ceremonies and forms and outward rites and external good deeds, etc. Ah, but when Paul met Christ personally, he came in union with him by faith, so that now the Holy Spirit was residing in his heart. And Paul says from this moment onward, his great desire in life was to be further acquainted with Jesus all of his days. Dear congregation, religion would no longer do it for the Apostle Paul. Having tasted and seen that the Lord is good, Paul had to have for himself a continual growing acquaintance with Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Notice this with me just a bit closer as I seek to open up the words of 10a a little bit more. We have here in these opening words in 10a in the original what is known as an infinitive of purpose, an infinitive of purpose. Now, the infinitive of purpose in the Greek language expresses desire and earnest intent. So in other words, when Paul writes the words which say that I may know him, we have Paul expressing his great aim and intent in life. This statement really is a summary of Paul's major ambition as a Christian. Paul says here in essence, ask me what my great and all-consuming passion is in life as a child of God. He says, and I will tell you, it is this, an ever-growing personal knowledge of Jesus, my Lord. Paul says in these words concerning Christ, look at it again, that his great desire in life is to know him, to know him. Interestingly, Paul does not say that my great desire is to know about Christ. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I want to know him, and the word know here means to know experientially, that is to say, to know in one's own personal experience. You see, dear friends, the knowledge of which Paul speaks about here in connection to Jesus Christ as Lord was no bare speculative, intellectual, historical head knowledge, no. Rather, what's in view here is a deep heart knowledge of the one that he was brought into a saving relationship with. And dear friends, what a great difference there is between just knowing about a person and knowing them personally. The differences between the two are huge and have vast consequences connected to them. Look again at the words in the passage. Paul says, my great desire in life is that I may know him. 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 That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, these are beautiful words, are they not? Dear ones, Paul here is telling us in 10a that his great desire in life is to be enraptured with the Son of God. Paul is telling us that he wants to know Christ more fully, more freely, and more intimately. Well, this is a great desire, is it not? It's a wonderful desire. I mean, what a great aim to have in the Christian life. For the Apostle Paul, externalism would no longer do it. Only Christ. Only a deeper ever-growing relationship with the Son of God, the lover of his soul. And I ask, who could possibly blame Paul for such a desire? Who could blame Paul for wanting to know the most loveliest person in all the world better, that I may know him, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ, who is none other than the brightness of the Father's glory, the expressed image of his person, the one who upholds all things by the power of his word. Paul says, him I want to know better. This one is none other than the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Him I desire to know. This Christ is none other than the one who sticks closer than a brother. Paul says, I desire to know him better. Who could blame Paul for this? Who could blame him for this? Jesus is the one, according to the Bible, who is altogether lovely. I don't think anyone can blame Paul for this great desire in his life. Now, this aspect of knowing the Lord in this deep, intimate, and personal, close way is not merely that which the Apostle Paul expresses here in this one verse, but it is that which is set forth in many places in the Word of God. As I said in the outset, this is the very essence of all true saving religion. And so now I'll just list several passages which point in the same direction. First, we have, for example, this aspect of knowing Christ in a personal, close way is set forth, just note the reference, in Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7, where in prophesying about the new covenant, God says to the people, then I will give them a new heart to know me, that I am the Lord. Old covenant promise. I will give them a new heart. It's a picture of God doing that radical spiritual surgery upon an individual, taking out a heart of stone, giving them a heart of flesh, so now they know the true and living God. Spiritually speaking, there's been a work done within them. God says, this is the essence of all true religion. Knowing me personally, closely, intimately in your soul. I will give them a new heart to know me, that I am Jehovah. Next, we have this again in Jeremiah chapter 31, also cited in Hebrews 8, where in speaking about the corporate gathering of God's people, the church envisioned here in this verse, in speaking about the church under the new covenant, we read the words which say in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, God speaking says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why should they not teach that in the church? For they shall all know me. That is, they shall all have a personal and intimate knowledge of me, God says, from the least of them to the greatest of them, I am the Lord. This is what God pictures here in the new covenant community of God's people. Everyone knowing the Lord. Well, why do we as Baptists strive for a regenerate church membership? Because we are the new covenant people of God. And if you come into the church, we're saying that based upon your profession of faith, you are what you say you are. And we bring you into the gathering of God's people. Because all those who are part of the people of God are to know the Lord savingly and personally in their own lives. Again, in expressing this great desire in life, the psalmist in Psalm 42, in speaking about knowing God better, more personally, more intimately, expresses this in the words of verses 1 and 2 when the psalmist cries out and says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God that I may know him? The psalmist is engaged in these words. As the deer pants, so my soul pants for you, God. It's not enough just to hear about you, O Lord. Perhaps the psalmist is in exile. But I must be with you. I must be in your special presence. I must know your nearness, which is my greatest good. My soul thirsts for the living God. The essence of all true saving religion. Next, John chapter 17 and verse 3. Our Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer, and speaking about what the essence of eternal life is like, and speaking to his Father about eternal life both now, which the believer has, and that eternal life which will be part of his experience forever and ever. Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." That's what eternal life is all about. Knowing God, loving God, enjoying God, communing with God, fellowshipping with God. Even Jesus Christ our Lord. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul makes a most important statement in connection to our subject at hand. In speaking about his relationship to Christ, Paul says, not merely, "I know what I believe," no. Rather, Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to commit what I have committed to him, he is able to keep until that day." It wasn't a what for Paul. It was a person. "I know whom I believe. The very one himself. I know whom I believe." Did Paul know what he believed? He sure did. But that's not what he says. "I know whom I have believed." Not just facts, but a person. "I know the one I believed." And Paul says, "I'm persuaded by beyond all shadow of a doubt that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Well, finally then, just giving you a few passages, the Apostle Peter commands us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Is head knowledge involved here? Sure. But it's got to be more than that. It's got to be the personal, experiential knowledge of the soul communing with its God. Continue to grow all your days in this knowledge. Don't leave it off. Grow always in your heart's attachment to Jesus Christ, the living and lovely Lord. So here it is, church. Just a few passages, a short sampling. We see all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, that the essence of saving religion is a vital communion with God himself. It's not mere church going. It's Christ in the heart by faith. And I must pause and say, what a grand privilege. What a grand privilege is given to us in this, is it not? I mean, you think about all the privileges that are known to the sons of men. Nothing compares to this. Church, this personal knowledge of God, which we get by virtue of the new birth, is the chief of all blessings known to men. Here is why we were created. Here is why we have been saved. Knowing God. Fellowshipping with him. Communing with him in our souls. This is the greatest blessing in all the world. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul desired for himself more and more in his life. He's known the Savior for many years. Interestingly, his desire to know Christ hasn't waned as he's gotten older. No, it's actually increased. "That I may know him, my great purpose and aim, even in my older years." Paul wanted to know Jesus better and better. As one writer says, when Paul became a Christian, it was not the end, but the beginning. And for all his days, the apostle wanted to continue to know Jesus as friend, master, and constant companion. "That I may continually know Christ in this way. I come from a system of externalism and forms and shadows. It didn't do my soul any good. Now I know Christ. And having known him, I want to continue to get to know him all my days." Again, I say, who could blame Paul? If you know Christ this day, you say, that's what I want too. That's what I want too. More of Jesus, church. This was Paul's great motto. And it should be the same for us who are saved. And so I ask you, my dear Christian, today, is this your motto? Is this your great desire in life? To know Christ better? Are you hungering for more of Jesus? More of the Savior in your soul? Well, perhaps you say, yes, it is. Praise God, I rejoice. Yet, you want to know how you can do this even better. You see that it's a worthy goal. It's a great aim that because Christ is so lovely, we should know Him better. And because He blesses our souls, we ought to seek to develop that relationship better. But how to do this, you know not. Well, this is what we come to take up next in our exposition of God's Word. Having considered firstly then for today the Apostle's great desire announced, consider with me secondly, the Apostle's great desire applied. We ask, by way of application for us who are Christians, how can we who are saved know Christ better? How can we sense His presence more in our union with Him? How can we have a deeper personal knowledge of the fullness of His person better than we currently do? Well, let me answer this question by saying five things, and the first is negative. Brethren, if in fact we're going to know the nearness of our Savior, which is our greatest good, then we must constantly be dealing with the remaining sin in our life. We must be dealing with areas of sin in our lives. Friends, Jesus Christ is the Holy One. And if we are entertaining sin by either worldliness, sensuality, carnality, or compromising the truth of God in any way, brethren, our relationship with Christ is going to suffer. It's going to suffer. Christ is the Holy One. And those to whom He draws near must be holy as well. So what must we do? What must we do? We must examine ourselves this morning, dear congregation, and ask God the Holy Spirit to put His finger on any area in our lives where we are playing games, playing fast and loose with God, entertaining things we ought not to be entertaining, brethren. What sin comes to your mind now as I speak? Oh, friend, if you want to know Christ better, if you want to have joy in your soul, peace in your heart, Christ near you, then you must chuck away sin. Those things which are seeking to plague you and to overcome you. Is there anything right now that you are actively engaged in that you know is wicked? It's evil. You must break from it. Any command in the Word of God that you're not fulfilling? Sin of omission. Sin of commission. Whatever it is, friend, right now. Whatever area in your life, dear believer, which is going unchecked, ask God to forgive you of it. Husbands, wives, children, whoever you are who name the name of Christ, we must all come clean before our God this day. Are we falling short of things that God requires us to do, and God keeps plaguing our conscience, but we seek to silence it? We're not listening to what God is doing. By way of conviction, old friend, hear it today. If you value your soul's greatest good and joy in your life and the closeness of Christ, then this is what we must do. Christ is holy. Therefore, we must be holy. What does the Word of God say? Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sin will not what? Prosper. But he that confesses and forsakes his sin shall find mercy. There's a wonderful promise there. Break with your sin. Confess it to God. And God will show you grace. Christ will reveal Himself to you. He will draw near. He won't be distant. But while we continue to live in sin and for it and not mortify it by the Spirit of God, Christ will seem distant to us. Secondly, then positively, we know Christ better in our lives by spending more time with Him. Huh. You say, that seems so obvious and plain, really? In my life, this is the greatest battle that I face as a Christian. You say, what do you mean? Don't you spend time in the Word and don't you do all these things all day? That's my life. But what about that private time? That personal time with Christ by reading His Word and praying to Him, which I seek to do every day before even going down to my study. We must spend time with Christ. It makes sense that if your relationship with a person is going to grow, you have to spend time with them. That's how it happens in natural things. Same thing in spiritual things. I get to know Christ better by spending time with Him, by blocking out time in the day when I can be with Him, commune with Him, read His Word, pray to Him. Not just 2 or 3 minutes, but time with Him. What would you think of two people in a relationship? They say, I don't know that individual. Well, how much time you spend together? Well, we only talk once a year. They spend more time with the person. You'll get to know them. The same thing is true with Christ. Christ shouldn't have so little of our schedules, brethren. Let's mark out time for the living Lord. Lord, this is your time. Lord, speak to me from your word. Lord, hear me as I speak to you in prayer, O God. Draw near to me. Thirdly, we get to know Christ better by being part of a biblical church where the Word of God is preached and the sacraments are partaken of. Friends, on earth, it is the local church that God has ordained for our spiritual maturation and our greatest good. The local church is the house of God, the pillar and support of the truth. And when we hear the Word of God faithfully proclaimed week in and week out, what happens? Christ draws near. Because Christ says in Revelation chapter 2 that I walk amongst my people. I walk amongst the local congregation. Christ is with His gathered people. And when the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed, brethren, Christ is in our midst. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together, there I am. Right in your midst. Friends, let's never belittle the importance of the local church. Christ died for the church. Jesus establishes local churches. And when it comes to all that God is doing in the earth, that is great. It is in the local assembly. While men despise the church in our day, this is the gathering where Christ has promised to meet with His people. Oh, how it should energize us then to come to church. To be in the special presence of our God, where Christ Himself, by His Spirit, moves amongst us, works in us, challenges us, shapes us, molds us more and more into His glorious image. This is not happening anywhere else other than when the church gathers in its corporate setting. Fourth, we get to know Christ better by fellowshipping with His people, fellowshipping with His dear with His people. My dear ones, I say it as plainly as I can. When we are with those who know the Savior, we get to know Him better. We get to know Him better. As we see and experience Jesus' grace working in and through the lives of His people, we will know something of our glorious Lord. People say, oh, you're very much like so-and-so. Matter of fact, when I'm with you, I feel like I'm with them. Why? Because the knowledge of Jesus is that which He diffuses through us. So spend time with God's people. And you will know of the Savior as He works in and through them for their good and His glory. Fifthly, then, we get to know Christ better, not only by dealing with our sins negatively, not only by spending time with Him, not only by being part of a biblical local church and being in fellowship with God's people, but finally now, we get to know Christ better by being obedient to what He commands. Being obedient to what He commands. There's one key passage in this regard that comes to my mind. It's that passage which is found in John 14 and verse 21. Just note it. John 14 and verse 21. It's an interesting passage, mysterious in some senses. But there in speaking to his disciples, Jesus says that he who has my commandments and keepeth them, it is he that loveth me, and he who loves me, him, will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. That's a strange passage in the way it's all worded, and he who does this, the same will be loved, and my Father will love him, and I will love him, and I will manifest and reveal myself to him. Many things there that would take a while to explain. But the bottom line is this. It's clear from that passage that obedience to Christ's command equals close fellowship with him. He who has my commands and keeps them. Take out all of the middle part. Jesus says, to this one, I will reveal myself. And it's funny how those who are most obedient to Christ typically have what? The greatest relationship with him. It even makes some of us perhaps envious at times. That person really knows Jesus. They know his nearness. They speak of him as if they speak of a friend. And yes, a Lord and Master and God, but they walk with Christ. And they talk with him and they commune with him. Some of us get jealous and say, wish we knew him like that. Well, friends, a real key is obedience to Christ. Being obedient to his word. And every word that is spoken in the scripture. As we seek to obey Christ, he draws near to us. He reveals himself to us. He manifests himself to our own hearts. And what a glorious thing it is to know this Christ in such a way. It is the delight of the true Christian soul. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, perhaps in having heard these five things which I've just given to you, helps to teach us to know Christ better. Someone says, these things seem so plain. They seem so ordinary and so basic. Nothing spectacular about these five ways to know Christ better. Well, I confess it is true. It is true. They are plain and they seem ordinary. But you know, friends, when it comes to knowing Jesus better, we must understand that there's nothing mystical about it. Nothing mystical about it, contrary to what some believe and teach. You see, friends, knowing Christ doesn't consist in having some crisis experience or in having some second work of grace or experiencing some ecstatic speech. No, the Bible doesn't teach us at all. Rather, the scriptures say that knowing Jesus and the closeness of his person come through ordinary means, repenting of our sins, spending time in his word, praying to him, being under the means of grace, fellowshipping with God's people, and being obedient to his commands. You say plain? Maybe. But biblical. But right. And good and true. These are the things that the word of God sets forth. These are the things, dear congregation, that we must seek to do all of our days. Well, before I come and close the message and make some final applications to those who do not know our Lord, I just want to speak to Christians here today. Dear ones, listen. Do all you can. Believer, do all you can. All of your days to have this thoroughgoing, heartfelt, intimate, real relationship with Jesus, your Lord. Listen, brethren. Never settle for mere externalism in your life. Your soul will shrivel. Never settle for mere rote or habit or duty. Just doing what you're supposed to do. No. Christians, strive all of your days for a personal, heartfelt, and real experiential relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Friends, he's real. He's a person. He's alive. He lives. Oh, don't settle for cheap religion. Have Christ in the fullness of his person, in the beauty of his being. Settle for nothing less. draw near to this one, and he will draw near to you. He is your Lord, and he is your master. And the more you know of Jesus, the greater blessed you'll be, I guarantee you. Oh, dear ones, I exhort you in the words of Thomas Boston, the Puritan, and say, labor to be experimental Christians. That is, labor to have the inward feeling of what you hear and say you believe concerning Christ. You say, a Puritan talking like that? Oh, he's got much to say in this regard. The Puritans were no strangers to experimentalism, brethren. Oh no, they knew Christ personally. And that's why the pen flowed on and on and on. Brooks writes to Christians and says, why will you stand, Christian, in the outer court all your days? He says, oh, come forward and dip into the heart of religion. Come and wear the world's ungracious feet could never carry them. And be not satisfied with less of religion than what the beloved disciple in the name of believer says he felt when he wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 3, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Truly, John says, our fellowship is not merely in the head, it's in the heart. This is what you were saved for, to know God in this way, dear Christian. Settle for nothing less. Here is where joy will come. Here is where growth will come. Here is where you will rejoice all of your days. Paul says to the Philippians and to us today that as a saved man, he had a key goal in life. It was to know Christ better. May it be the same for us. Well, as I end, there are just two applications that I want to make. And the first goes to those who are mere churchgoers among us, mere churchgoers. You're here today, you're a professor of faith, but you're not in true possession of Jesus Christ the Lord. Make a profession, but not in possession. Perhaps you've been raised in the church, but really you're a stranger to the new birth. You think, Pastor Ventura has gone over the edge today with this personal knowledge and a thoroughgoing, real, heartfelt acquaintance with Jesus Christ the Lord. He's starting to sound a bit charismatic to me. I don't think so. I say, friend, if you don't know Jesus like this, you should ask yourself the question, do you know Jesus at all? You really should ask yourself the question. Perhaps you're one who names the name of Christ, but you've never departed from iniquity. Perhaps you are one who has a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. You don't have a transformed life. You don't really know Jesus. You're a religious person. You don't know him personally, him living in the soul, him convicting you, sanctifying you, making you a new creation. You know nothing of that. You're a stranger to that. So what do I say to you, my dear friend? Well, listen, younger person, older person, whoever you are, because the Bible doesn't preach religion, but it preaches a relationship with Jesus. I tell you, my dear religious friend, you're in a very dangerous place. A very dangerous place. Friend, you believe that because you're religious, come to church, live a pretty good life, perhaps have been baptized, haven't really done too many things bad, that you'll get to heaven based upon these things. The Apostle Paul lived in externalism before he was converted. He thought that he was good enough to go to heaven until he came to see how greatly deceived he was. Paul saw in Romans 7 that the law of God is spiritual. I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul came to realize that even the best he could ever do before God was his filthy rags in God's sight because it was all tainted with sin. Oh, your good works, my friend, apart from Christ, will only be that which further condemns you in the final day. Listen, my dear religious friend, this day, stop playing games with God and come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come and know him in truth. Come and know him savingly. But why would you settle for a Christless religion? That's mundane. It's horrible. Oh, when I was coming out of the world, someone said, well, here's how you become a Christian. Just start going to church and do this and do that. I'd be like, okay, so what? I switched from doing one thing to another. I didn't need to do anything else. I needed someone to come and do something for me. That's called salvation. I need to be born again, born from above. I need my life changed. I need my sins forgiven. I need to be cleansed within. That's what you need, my religious friend. You don't need religion. You need Jesus. So call out to him this day to save you. Jesus, save me. I don't know this intimate, close relationship with you. I have no idea what the pastor is talking about. I'm a stranger to grace, stranger to the new birth. Oh, my friend, come to Christ today. Ask him to save you. Don't be religious. We don't preach religion here. Paul says, him we preach. We preach a person. That person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He loves saving sinners. All kinds, shapes, sizes, it matters not to him. He loves saving religious people. He saved Paul. He was a religious man. And Paul says, when I came to know Christ, I chucked all that religion behind my back, and I fell in love with this glorious one who loved me, Paul says, and gave himself for me. There's mercy today for you, my dear religious person. Mercy only found in Christ. But one day, mercy will be removed from you. So you must act now. Today is the day to be unmasked before God as a religious person. Only a religious person. Today is the day to be unmasked before him. Because one day there'll be a great unmasking and it will be too late. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The great day of unmasking. Matthew chapter 7. Why do I spend time on this point now? Just for another moment. Oh, my dear religious friend, one day you will be unmasked. I say be unmasked this day. You lose nothing right now if you're unmasked. Matter of fact, you'd gain all if you come to Christ and be saved. But in that final day, Matthew 7 and verse 21, listen what Jesus says. Listen, he's speaking. The Pharisees are listening. And what does he say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Okay? 22. Many will say to me in that day, the final day of judgment, Lord, Lord, notice, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? You see, these were religious people. They had it all down. They knew the lingo. They knew the deeds. Didn't we come and learn the catechism? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we do this and that? We did all these things. Look, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. They used Jesus' name twice. Lord, Lord. They were very religious. Not just Lord Jesus, but Lord, Lord. Repeating it for emphasis sake. No, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. Many, notice the amount. Many will say in that day. Many. Maybe even some here in this congregation. But you'll say, Lord, I did many religious things in your name. I did all the things that I was told to do. Many wonders in your name. And what does Jesus say? Verse 23. So therefore I accepted you because of these things. You are righteous in my sight because of these. Come thou blessed of my Father. That's not what Jesus says. Notice. And then I. Look how personal it is. Then I myself will declare to them. Note the language. I never what? Knew you. Jesus doesn't say, I never saw you. He saw all that they did. But he says, I never knew you. I never personally knew you. You never truly repented of your sins. You never owned your sinnerhood before me. You never came to see me as the Savior who was willing to save you in life. And therefore you said, oh Lord, I must have you and none other. Lord, please save me, Lord, as I perish. Now, I never knew you. You weren't willing to break from your sins. You just wanted to go on playing religious games. Oh, maybe I'm speaking to someone here today. I don't know. Are you just religious? My friend, know Christ today. Jesus will unmask you in the final day. But today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus says today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Why would you die in your sins? when Christ says, come to me and know me and I'll save you. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put you on the right path. I'll give you songs in the night. I'll be with you all your days. Come to me and I will save you. Oh, friend, dear religious one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Take him to be yours. And he will do the same for you. Lastly, then, for this morning, I want to speak to those among us who make no profession to be a Christian. You don't claim to be a Christian. You're not saying that you're a religious person. You don't know God. Well, my dear friend, know this day that the essence of all true saving religion is knowing God. And that if you would know God, you must turn from your sins. And you must look to Christ alone, the one who hung and died for sinners and paid the price for their crimes against God by shedding his own blood in their place. Jesus has accomplished atonement. He has pacified the anger of God for guilty sinners. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus dying in the place of sinners. And when he cried out on that cross, it is finished, it means that he accomplished all that we needed to be made right with a holy God. God's wrath has been canceled out on behalf of sinners who trust in Christ alone to save them. Trust in Christ alone. This Christ who hung and died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Let's pray. Our Lord, we confess that it is to our shame that we do not know you as we ought. We thank you, Lord, that we do know you, but we still desire to know more of you, Lord. More of Jesus, as the song says, less of me. Lord, give us grace as your people to never settle for anything less than what we've considered today. Oh God, help us, we pray. And might you, Lord Jesus, be the focus of our attention, the delight of our souls, that which gives us joy all of our days. Oh Lord, move in the hearts of your people to rejoice this day. Convict those, oh God, who know you not, whether religious or irreligious. Do us all good. We desire to know you in truth. We pray it in your own holy name. Amen. Amen.